It's kind of crazy to really think about, but way back in 2020, like before the world changed, we asked this question: who could I be by the year 2023? Who could you be by 2023? So we look back 1,095 days. We were looking forward to this day, praying and dreaming of being able to say, my life is better. That maybe my life, my life's not easier or I'm not richer, but my life is better. Who could we be by 2023? And we asked that question 1,095 days ago because 3 years is a long time. You could do a lot of good or you could do a lot of bad. In fact, in the last 1,095 days, you could have mastered a sport. Like if you weren't a runner, you could have taken up the terrible sport of running. You could have trained to win a marathon. Like anybody run a marathon the last 3 years? Me neither, right? You could have read 36 books. The last 3 years, all you'd have to do is read one book a month, and if the average length of a book was 200 pages, you could just do 6 pages a day, little by little, and over 3 years, you could have mastered 36 books, or you could have smoked 21,900 cigarettes. Like, that could have happened. All you have to do is just smoke a pack a day, and you might be thinking, Josh, are you one of those preachers that preaches against cigarettes? Not really. I mean, I get asked sometimes, hey, Josh, can I smoke and still be a Christian? To which I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? And they're like, well, will it keep me from going to heaven? To which I'm like, no, you'll go to heaven much faster. Right? 3 years is a lot of time to do a lot of good or a lot of bad. And you could have radically transformed your soul by placing your life in a small group. Like you could have centered your life the last 3 years on God's word with God's people and grown in your faith. You could have studied the books of the Bible, unlocked wisdom from God, and found accountability with friends. You could have done that. And get this, you could do that this year too. Group link is actually next Sunday. So find your people, find your place. Don't miss up. Sign up on our app, little commercial. But the bottom line is 1,095 days is enough time for you and I to do a lot of good or a lot of bad. But 3 years ago, we asked the question that we normally ask this time of year. Hey, well, who could we be? Maybe by the end of 2023. And we did this because of this scripture that told us to teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So way back, in 2020, we had 1,095 ping pong balls to represent our days. They represent our opportunity. And then we checked in the every year. And the last time we checked in was 365 days ago. But those days are gone. Right? We're at the end of 3 years. Like, this is empty. That's over. 1,095 days are done. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a look, an honest assessment of where you are heading. So it doesn't matter if you've been with us for the last 3 years or not, but I want everyone just kind of keep your eyes up and take a look and answer some questions. I want you to be honest with yourself because you and I made it to 2023 doesn't mean that, okay, we're done. Like, right? If you're not dead, God's not done with you. So at the beginning of this year, I want all of us to take a look. Let's take an honest assessment of where are you heading? That if you continue on this path, if you keep putting these habits in your life, do you even like where you're heading? What in your life needs adjusted? What relationships need work? What habits need to be maybe cleaned up? No judgment. Just honest questions for you to ask yourself. Do you even like where you're heading? And here's the reason I think that we should all do this, even if you never choose to believe in God, is because future you is simply an exaggerated version of current you. Future you is simply an exaggerated version of current you. You can be hopeful, but you and I need to realize that time doesn't change who we are. It reveals who we are. And we think, oh no, it's going to be different in 3 years, or it's going to be different by the end of the year. It's going to be different in the future. But if you and I choose to make the same decisions, if we're unwilling to forgive, if we're unwilling to stop comparing ourselves to everybody around us, we'll probably, we know this from last year, if nothing changes, we'll just produce a more jaded, skeptical, distrusting future you, a future me. Time doesn't change who we are. It reveals who we are. Future you, future me is simply an exaggerated version of current you. So, but that, the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. And so we need to take an honest assessment. We need to take a look. Where are we heading? Do you like where your life is heading, where your relationships are heading, where your finances are heading, where your free time is heading. Do you like where your life is heading? And we're doing this because many of us, we undervalue the concept, this concept in goal setting, but ongoing consistency is much more important than short-term intensity. Simply put, most of us underestimate what you and I can do in a year from now. We overestimate what we can do in the short term. Like we underestimate what we could do in a year from now, but we underestimate what we could or overestimate what we could do in the short term. So as we're pointing our lives to 2023, ongoing consistency, not just January, ongoing consistency is much more important than short-term intensity. Steady progress in a clear direction can change so much. I like the way that John Maxwell says, he says, improvement doesn't happen in a day, but it must be daily. The bad news is we can't be changed by tomorrow, right? Unfortunately, that's how we'd like it. My progress and your progress actually happens little by little. So where are we heading? And since we're wrapping up this series and really the last year, it's important for us to take a pause and maybe spend a day. Get out a notebook. Take your life seriously. Like go out maybe with no devices and take an honest look back, an honest assessment of where you've been. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get down on myself about how far I have to go that I forget to be encouraged about how far I've come. Right? What has improved? What can you celebrate? What did you accomplish the last 3 years? Sometimes we're so busy dealing with the next problem or the next thing that we don't stop and celebrate. I'm terrible at this. What God has brought us through. And as you begin this year, we need to look and look back, and then it's time for us to look up and pray for wisdom and invite God into our whole process. Now, basically up to this point, this might have felt like self-help. Right, you could do this and not ever believe in God, but what's interesting is that when we pick up and read what we call our Old Testament, we can see this whole process playing out in the life of this regular guy, like me, maybe like you, who loves God. He's not a prophet, he's not a priest, just a regular guy who writes down what's going on around him. And he looks and he takes an honest look and he doesn't like where God's people are heading. So this isn't once upon a time. Even atheists can't refute many of the details of this account. And this is leading up to 605 BC. So God's people at this time have been rejected by God, right? They've rejected God, so God gave them exactly what they were asking for. And this is important. When they reject God, that he gave them life without him. And that led the Israelites into what we call exile. Now remember, exile is simply this, being forced to live where you don't belong. Being forced to live where you do not belong. That's where maybe their story kind of smacks into our story. And I know no one here has been exiled to America. Like, that would be terrible to be. But over the years, many of us, as we maybe take an honest assessment of where we're heading, we know what God says is right and true. And we know God's way maybe is different than culture. And we know God wants us to be generous and maybe forgiving or to stand out as a light in this world. But as we look, we discover that we've discounted God. We said, God, hey, I want all of the grace. Just give me all the grace. Dump it on me. And I don't really want the truth. God, give me all of your forgiveness. Let's talk about obedience later. And like God's people in Israel, we've rejected God in areas of our lives. So that means that more than likely, we have parts of our lives that are actually in exile. Or you might be living your life and you feel trapped. You're living your life and you feel like this doesn't belong. And maybe you don't know how to get out. If you've ever felt that way, God's people could raise their hand and say, me too. You're not alone. Now, the good news is we got exiled to America. So that's good news. But in 605 BC, God's people were exiled to this place from Judah all the way over here to Babylon. Judah was the southern kingdom of Israel, and King Nebuchadnezzar takes them all the way to Babylon. Now, if you grew up in church, you've probably heard about this account so many times because this account was traumatic for the people of God. But King Nebuchadnezzar, he carted off some of the famous people that you've heard of, as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. In fact, we're going to do a study in the book of Daniel this summer, but in 605 BC, God's people were exiled. And 70 years go by, there's no temple, there's no sacrifice. God's people, no sacrifices that they can make to make themselves right with God. And in those 70 years, the Persians come in and they conquer the Babylonians. And in 538 BC, the Jewish people show up, show Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, how the Persian king was prophesied in the writings of Isaiah about 150 years before Cyrus was even born. So this is history. And this so moved Cyrus that he made the proclamation to the Jewish people that they could go home and rebuild the temple of God. And to this God that predicted his own birth and his arrival onto the scene. So this is history, right? So 50,000 Jews are released to go back home to establish the temple. And they start off strong, but they slowly lose sight of their vision because they didn't look. They didn't take an honest assessment of where they were. So 90 years go by, and the Jews, after they're allowed to go back to Jerusalem, so now we're in 445 BC, and we have just a regular guy who loves God, whose name is Nehemiah. In fact, if you have your Bible or mobile device, you want to turn to Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1, and as you turn there, I want to give you just a little bit of background. Nehemiah was a Jewish man born in exile. He's being forced to live where he didn't belong. His parents were born in exile. His grandparents were born in exile. So as he looks up and he looks back at his life, he knows, oh, this is where God wants us, me to be, and this is where my people are, right? There's the distance. And whenever I read this account, it always amazes me of Nehemiah's emotional response. We'll read about that in just a minute, but we don't think that Nehemiah had ever been to the promised land. We don't think that he'd ever been to Israel. Now when we meet Nehemiah, he's working for King Artaxerxes of Persia. And King Artaxerxes is the son of King Xerxes that we read about in the book of Esther. I'm just saying, I know it may be boring, but it's history. All of this stuff is connected. So all that we know about Nehemiah is that he's in Persia working for the king, and he begins to write down in his journal that we have in our Bibles known as the book of Nehemiah. Now, the book of Nehemiah is really the story of the account of an extraordinary leader who did extraordinary things. And the reason this is such a fascinating account, even if you're not really a Bible person, if you wrestle, can all of this be true? This is a historical account proven outside of the Bible that is true. Now, what's interesting about this account, are there no miracles in this account? This account of Nehemiah is really about his own response to the burden that God has laid on his life. In fact, as we read the book of Nehemiah, we find out really it's about hard work and discipline and vision and heart. And in Nehemiah's journal, Nehemiah 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hekaliah, was in the month of Kislev, I was in the 20th year while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, so this isn't once upon a time. He says, in the 20th year, I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, Susa was the primary city. They didn't really have a capital city, but it was like the capital of the day. While I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers came from Judah. That's the southern part of Israel, and with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Now remember, all of these people were migrating back to their homeland. So Nehemiah is, as they're coming back to report back, hey, he's looking. Hey, where's it heading? How are things going? He's looking back. What progress have we made back home in the promised land? So Nehemiah's brother's reporting back to him, and Nehemiah's kind of excited. Okay, hey, tell me what God's doing in your life. Tell me what God's doing back home. I want to know. Look at verse 3. They said to me, so as they looked around, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. So Nehemiah, as we look and we look back, things aren't going well. He says the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and these gates have been burned with fire. So we aren't in exile anymore. But if we take an honest look at our lives, we are far from being a nation. We're far from being who God called us to be. In fact, there's all these other tribes trying to fight us and keep us down. We need protection. We need some walls. Things aren't good. Now, this assessment was so powerful that Nehemiah records these words that when I heard of these things, I sat down and wept. In other words, this wasn't just, he wasn't scrolling on Facebook. You know, he wasn't just reading, you know, Fox News or CNN. Like, this wasn't just interesting. He didn't say, I live in Susa. I work for the king. I have it pretty good. My family's fine. I live in the most powerful, most wealthy culture in the whole world. See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. That wasn't his response. His heart was broken and he wept. And the account continues. He says, for some days I mourned and fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Our guy looks and he takes an honest assessment of where things are going. He looks back and then he does what I want all of us to do, is to look up and pray for wisdom. And he writes down in his journal that we call the book of Nehemiah, a prayer for a people and a prayer for a nation. Get this, that he's probably never even visited. And it's so emotional for him. He writes this. He says, "Then I said, the Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant." Now, Nehemiah is doing what you can do, right? If you feel exiled, if there's a part of your life where you feel you're forced to live where you don't belong, Nehemiah is doing what we can do. And this is huge. Right? This is why we should read our Bible, to learn about the promises of God. So Nehemiah in this moment is reminding God of his promises. God, I know that you love me. I know that you see me. I know you care about me. I know you're with me, and I know you want more for me than this. God, I know you keep your promises. And for Nehemiah, God keeping his promises wasn't just, I hope that it happens someday. He had seen it happen in history. Because God's people returned back to Jerusalem 70 years after they were exiled, just like God had promised to the prophet Jeremiah. So this isn't like, I hope. He's like, I know. You're a promise keeper, God. And so in his journal, Nehemiah, he uses this word called covenant. And that word is used 280 times in the Old Testament. In fact, Testament is actually another word for covenant. We don't use that term very much today, and there are different types of covenants that you can read about in Scripture, but here's what we need to know for today. Is covenant basically means very similar to a promise. So here's what Nehemiah knew, that God will never be unfaithful to his covenant promises, never. So Nehemiah says, I just want to remind you, God, that there's more to that promise. And then he uses that word covenant because God had established a covenant with Israel. Now, in the New Testament, Christians were given this a new covenant or a new promise, so because God had already fulfilled the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. So our God, we know from history, is a promise keeper. But for Nehemiah, that hadn't happened yet. So Nehemiah is going to say back to God what God had originally said to Israel. So this is Nehemiah looking up. The God of heaven, and the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. Because in the Old Testament, God had set up the semi-conditional relationship with Israel that went a little bit like this. Here are my commands and here are my laws. You get to live in the land and be my people. But if you break my laws, if you abandon me, if you turn your back on me, then I will remove my blessing from your life and you will be sent to the nations around the earth. That was the promise, and that's exactly what happened. But Nehemiah did what I want you to do. He looked forward, he looked back, and he looked up, and then he looked around. And he checked his environment, and he said, are the things I am seeking with my life going to be found here? He looked around. Are the things I'm seeking with my life going to be actually found here? In fact, as we wrap up 2022 and launch into 2023, I just want to know, are the things you are seeking in your life going to be found in the environments that you're placing yourself in? Really? I mean, honestly, evaluate your life. Look around. Are the things that you're seeking with your life, are they going to be found in the environments? Like, what do you need to add to your schedule? Maybe a group? What do you need to make a priority? Maybe this weekly gathering. If I'm not getting the outcome I want, what environments am I placing myself in? What in my environments needs to change? Are the things I'm seeking with my life going to be found here? And some of us, like, we could lose some weight. Some of us need to get out of debt. Some of us need to add meaning. Some of us need to leverage our lives for eternity. But we can't do that sitting on our couch. We need to look around and say, what needs to change? What won't change if you continue down to place yourself in the same environment? So Nehemiah, he looks around, and he looks up, and he keeps praying. He says, let your ear, God, be attentive, and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. And so then Nehemiah does something interesting. He says this to God, I confess the sins, not the mistakes. They're not accidents. No, there were some sins. God, there's some places in my life I knew that you told me not to do that, and I did it. I confess the sins. And he goes on to say, we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. Translation, God, as I look at my life, I realize I deserve what happened to me. I broke the agreement. God, I know you were right. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I broke the covenant that you had established with us so long ago. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees and laws you gave your servant Moses. So Nehemiah does something odd. He reaches all the way back 800 years asking for forgiveness. That would be like you and I asking for forgiveness of stuff that happened in 1223 AD, right? Right? I mean, God, will you forgive us for what our ancestors did in the 1200s? Nehemiah reaches all the way back to Moses. We broke the instruction you gave us. And then Nehemiah continues, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying. Now he's going to quote back to God, or God, back to God, right? If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, which is what happened. And here, that's why he's in Susa, not in Jerusalem. Right? If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, check out this promise. He says, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. I love how the people God uses have this habit of trusting God's promises. No matter what their life looks like, they're depending on God's promises, clinging to God's promises. When from the outside, it looks like there's little hope. Nehemiah keeps praying, says, they, talking about the people of Israel, they, your servants and your people whom you have redeemed. So he's reminding God, hey, God, you've already bought me back once. You've already forgave us of our sins once. You freed us once. Remember the whole Moses thing and the plagues thing and the let my people go. You've already gone to the great trouble to redeem and to buy back your people from Egypt once. And now we're not in Egypt anymore. We're scattered all over the place. So Nehemiah is remembering the promises of God and asking God once again, would you be willing to bring your people back to you? They, your servants, your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, will you let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this, your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. So Nehemiah, he looks back, and he looks up, and he looks around, and then he looks forward. What's the first step towards change? Of all the things that need to change, what's the very first step? Of all the things that need to change in your life, as you look forward into 2023, what's the very first step? Like, don't be overwhelmed by all that needs to change. What's the very first thing? Is it turning down an opportunity? Is it about making a commitment to be more reliable? Is it about finding accountability, adjusting our schedule? What's your first step? What's our first step? And in this prayer, he asks for something very specific. He says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. He's decided what his first step is going to be. And I love this about Nehemiah. Nehemiah remembers who God is and how big God is, even though his God seems to be unseen. And he sees the King Artaxerxes every day, and everyone in his culture bows down to King Artaxerxes as a god. But Nehemiah realizes the king, he's only a man. So Nehemiah is bold. And Nehemiah is brave. He isn't scared of sacrifice because of what Nehemiah is about to do. Nehemiah, who's got it made. He's in exile, but he's got it made. He has a great job. He's living a life of position and prominence. He lives in a place in the strongest, wealthiest nation of the earth at the day. He has everything he needs. He has a regular interaction with the most powerful person on the planet of the day. And he's about to go ask the king, hey, I need an indefinite leave of absence. I'd like to leave my cushy job that you've given me in this incredible environment that you've created, and I'd like to leave my family and go to Jerusalem and help my people rebuild their city. That was his first step. I want to help them reestablish the presence in their land. Now, in that day, you didn't ask the king for favors. No, the king would ask you or command you to do a favor. So this is risky business. Not only is it risky business, but the king, if he said yes, it would be a huge sacrifice for Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, he did not know when God had stirred his heart back in Jerusalem to rebuild those walls, how the sequence of events was going to play out. So as he looked up and looked around, he looked forward and he took another step and another step. In another step, because, and this is important, our lives are connected. Our lives are connected. And what we do and how we care and how we love, it matters. Because Nehemiah, by faith, he just kept taking steps. What was first? And what was next? And what was next? And what we find in history is he played a critical role in a larger story that God was carrying out. Like you. Like me. like the people in the Bible that we read about. I guarantee you, when he was praying that prayer, he was just thinking one step at a time. He had no idea how his actions would be connected to eternity. He had no idea what hung in the balance of him being faithful to God. Just like you and I have no idea what hangs in the balance of our decision to be faithful to God. We just take a moment to look up and look back and look up and look around and look forward. And on his own, he's crying out to God. In his room, he's nervous that the king would maybe say no. He had no idea how God was moving throughout creation and throughout history towards the promise of Jesus. You see, Nehemiah plays a critical role that God was moving through not just him, but all of his people. The same is true for today. He's not just moving through one person. He's moving through all of his people, even though we might not see it. Even though we might not even know, he invites us to be a part of his plan to bring heaven and to earth. And Nehemiah was a part of it. In fact, you see, 70 years before Nehemiah, this is all connected, God stirred the heart of a very fascinating man named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel looked at his life and he took this assessment. And Zerubbabel started rebuilding the temple back in Jerusalem. Not only that, 14 years after Nehemiah's heart was stirred, God stirred the heart of another man named Ezra. And God told Ezra to go back and I want you to teach my people. I want you to teach my people what it's like to live for me and follow me. I want you to go get the temple and I want you to get that operating. This was part of God's plan to restore the temple, to restore the teaching. And then God uses this everyday guy who just loves God to restore the safety and rebuild the walls and reestablish the city of God. And all of that was only a preparation for his larger promise that he would keep 444 years later. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen all at once. It happened little by little. But God used everyday people to set the stage for the final promise. This Jewish prophet, priest, king we know is Jesus. Jesus walks into the very city and went to the very temple and declared who he was to the Jewish people. In fact, Nehemiah's faithfulness was a part of revealing God's promise. Nehemiah's decision to just take an honest assessment of his life was a part of God's promise. To take that very first small, scary step, it was a setup to introduce the love and the grace and the purpose and the meaning that Jesus gives our lives even today. And all of what we call the Old Testament or the Old Promise is really a setup for all of God's people who are exiled. All of God's people who feel far away from God. God sent his son into the world to do what we could never do by ourselves because sin broke his heart. So God's sacrifice, his first move was to send his only son to pay the price for our sin. And so Nehemiah's decision was to take that very first step. It was a part of what God was up to the whole time. But in the moment, as he looked at his life, he had no idea how it connected to what God was doing. Now here's what some of us need to hear. As we face this new year, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to embrace the burden that God has placed on your heart. As you evaluate what God's going to do with you this year, you have no idea what, you have no idea who, you have no idea who in your neighborhood or in your work or in your family, you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to embrace the burden that God has placed on your heart. I mean, who knows, 6 months from now or 2 years from now, the burden that God has placed on your heart will result in a life change of a person. And when that day comes, you know what will happen? You'll be so glad you acted today. You'll be so glad that you moved today. You'll be so glad that you reevaluated your life today. And you'll ask yourself this question, what if I hadn't assessed my life? What if I hadn't done this? What if I hadn't allowed God to move in my life and see my life as connected to everything around me? I mean, some of you have the potential to be used by God to change this whole world. But in order to do what you have to do, you have to come face to face with yourself. And you have to give an honest assessment. You have to assess yourself and look back and look up and look around and then look forward and take that first step. You're going to have to risk. You're going to have to maybe make some sacrifices. You're going to have to go out on a limb. 1,095 days ago, that's your story. Our people leaned into what God was doing in their world. In fact, in the last 3 years, I've heard from you. Many of you have broken the ties of dysfunctional relationships. In fact, some of you told me way back when the series started, it inspired you to take drastic action. Like I know of a family that during this series, they were moved by God and the addiction had a hold of their family. But as they took some drastic action, that addiction loosened its grip. They're drug free. In fact, this wasn't just for the father. This was a year and a half later, his son. God helped his son lay down his own addiction. Generational life change has happened. Generational freedom is taking place around you. For some, it was a fitness goal. For some, it was a spiritual goal. Some of it, you felt broken and disconnected, and you looked around, and you knew that you had to change your environment. So you joined a group. You made gathering with other believers a priority. In the last 3 years, you've seen your relationships healed. And here at Victory, we've seen people drive from Michigan and Oklahoma to our campus here in Franklin, Indiana, just to be baptized into new life in Christ. We've seen God move, not out there in the world, but here in the people of God right here, people like you and people like me. And the good news is that we face this next year as God's not done. As we face this next year, God's not done with you, because at Victory, we believe that Jesus changes everything for everyone. He can. As we look around, that's our promise. Following Jesus has the ability to change everything for everyone. And if you're not dead, God's not done with you. In fact, when we read the New Testament, we find that Jesus recognizes the pain and the brokenness. He knows that we're sinners and he accepts us, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. In fact, scripture is clear that you can't stay where you are and be changed by Jesus at the same time. It's just impossible. You see, the coming of Jesus shows us that religion is us trying to go to God, but Jesus is about him coming to us. Jesus making that first move towards us. You have no idea what hangs in the balance of your decision to embrace the burden that God has placed on your heart. And I love how Nehemiah ends this whole thing, the first chapter. I was cupbearer to the king. It's his way of saying that, hey, that was just my opportunity. I was just stewarding my influence. That was just my platform. I just took who I was and what I had available to me, and I just took one step forward. That was his story. What about you? What does God want to fix in your life? What does God want you to be a part of? Who is God calling you to be in 2023? Would you pray with me? Father, I know that there's so much in this account, so much history, so much life change. It's a part of a larger story. And Father, I thank you that you invite us into that larger story. And I thank you that because of the gift of Jesus, that no matter what happened to us last year or the last 3 years, we can have a fresh start this year as we turn our lives over to you. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know where you're calling us as we pray this week. Help us to understand where you're calling us. Give us the wisdom to know what you're doing. And Father, give us the courage to take that first step. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here at Victory, we all could take another step. If you're in the person, we'd love you to come to the next steps room. It's out the door and to the left. We have, all of us can have a next step. If you're watching online, we'd love for you to hear about that. Just text next to 317-576-2288. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. And everywhere we go, may we bring the good news of life change. Have a great week.